Okay, we continue the Rambam. Hilchos Shmita V'Yovel, Perek Tes Halacha Chof Hey, Chapter 9, Law 25. We're finishing up the laws of Prusbol. Now remember again that the Prusbol is only times when the whole idea of Shmita's Ksafim is only to Rabbanon. And there's a lot of room for leniency over here. We already discussed, you don't even have to show the document of the Prusbol. So you'll see there's more leniencies involved when someone is claiming to collect and the other person's denying. So in Halacha Chafei, Hotzi Prusbol V'tana Nitpa V'Omer Mil V'Zushu Tovea Acher Prusbol Zehoisa. So the creditor pulls out the Prusbol. It's after Shemitah. The guy says, I don't have to pay. He says, oh yes you do, I got a Prusbol over here.
He pulls out a promissory note.
What?
He pulls out a promissory note. He doesn't pull out a Prusbol.
Okay, Paul, I'm reading exactly what the Hebrew says here in Chafei. Hotzi Prusbol. He takes out a Prusbol. Hotzi Prusbol. Okay. Hotzi Prusbol.
Doesn't make sense, doesn't it?
Look at the Hebrew. I'm not a, I can't be a slave.
No, no, at the beginning.
Are you on 25?
No, 24.
Oh, thank you.
I'm sorry, it's the way the rabbi set it up. I apologize. I'm sorry.
I'm going to pass
again. So he brings, shows a Prusbol, and the Prusbol has a certain date, and the fellow says, I'm sorry, but the loan that I did was after the time of the Prusbol. Okay? And therefore, you're not allowed to collect, because you owe me the money after the Prusbol. Vatoveomer says, the claimant says, no. Koden Prusbol, this loan was before the Prusbol, and everything's fine. Okay, now the question is one word against the other. So who do we believe? We're always, always going to believe the claimant in all these cases. Hoisa hatovea neman. The lender is the one who's believed. Why? Because he has the greatest migu in the world. What can he do? She'ilu amr. All he had to say is, hoyuli, I had a prusbol and I lost it. Already learned last week that you don't have to have the prusbol, because remember the whole law that there was a time, Xavier, we weren't allowed to write religious documents, so we destroy them anyway. So he could have said that. If he would have just said, I had a prusbol and lost it, then I mean, he'd be believed. And we wouldn't know the date the document of the prusbol was written on. So he comes in with a strong hand, so we can't argue with it. Similarly, the next halacha, same idea, chavav. Tona nit bava amar milva yeish lo etzli. So here the issue is, the one who's being claimed against, he said, well, this was a loan that I owed you, and you didn't write a prusbol, and therefore I'm not gonna pay. This is not coming with a prusbol now, but the claimant says, you know, you gotta pay me for another reason. If you remember, we said if you were a storekeeper and you were giving credit, that doesn't get wiped out. Already learned that. So the guy says, the fact that I want money from you, lo ki ela hakovas chanusi she'eda nishmetes. All I want for you is the credit that you owed me. And now he's coming after Shemitah. He's saying, listen, you have about $500 of credit that built up. It's after Shemitah. Now he'd like the money. He says, it was a loan. If it's a loan, it would be knocked off because there was no prusbol. But if it's credit on the house, then he could collect it. So one word against the other. And he also says, Shari Loni said, I never asked it as a loan to pay back during the Shemitah year at all. I never asked for anything. Who's believed? I raised an Eman. The creditor is believed. Why? Because what could he have said? If he wanted to lie, he could have lied better. Shareim Yirtzu, he could have said, Milva Hois. I said, yeah. The creditor could have said, it was a loan. U Prusbol Hoylat had a Prusbol Vav and it was lost. Because Shekevin Shetigna Chachamim Prusbol. Once the rabbis have established a Prusbol, and the creditor always has the easiest way to collect, just write the Prusbol. It's not such a big deal. Since he has that, and if so what is really the guy, the borrower, whatever, the one who's been claimed against, what's he claiming? Well, you're lying. Well, if I wanted to lie, I had the easiest lie in the world. So we have a chazaka, the general rule of thumb is, no way would a guy leave a permitted way that's so easy by writing a prusbol, and eat something that's prohibited by not doing that. So we assume that the prusbol would have been done. And if he felt he didn't need to do the prusbol, that's why he didn't do it. So what is the guy's being claimed against claiming? He says, listen, it was a loan, you never wrote a prusbol, you're lying now, and you're saying it was a credit on account. That's no such thing, you're just lying. So the guy says, listen, if I want to lie, I just could have said it was a loan, like you said, and I wrote a prusbol and lost it. So that was so much easier, so therefore we always go on his side in almost all cases because the chazakah is so strong that it's such an easy thing to do. You're right. What if he loaned it and what if he forgot to write a prosbul? But, you know, that's not the likelihood. That's not the chazakah. And if we have to believe one fellow against the other, it's one word against the other. So the lender, or the person claiming, has got the chazakah that most people would have written the prosbul. And therefore, when you can't pick one over the other, the prosbul certainly weighs in his favor greatly.
So, Rabbi, does that mean then that all the loans are never knocked out now? Because you can always claim a prosbul.
Well, what if the guy says I didn't write a prosbul?
Yeah, but why would he say that?
Well, maybe he wants to tell the truth. Did you ever think of that one? Gosh, you know. Do you remember that? Remember that story? People went to a gadol in the early 1900s. They went to the gadol, says, you know, we have a big shiloh to ask you. They said they're going to ask us tomorrow. We're going in for immigration. We're going to ask us when we were born. So we have a shiloh. Should I say I'm younger than I am? Because then I get Then I get a better chance to get a job. Should I say I'm older than I am? Then I can get social security sooner because I can retire sooner. What should I do, Rebbe? Rebbe, did you ever consider telling the truth? It's the same idea. So it's the same idea. If the guy would
tell the truth. One more, I'm
out. Chav Zayin. Okay, here's a special case for Talmid HaChachamim now, where we give them extra. Since again the whole thing is rabbinic, we give them extra privileges, as it were. Talmid HaChachamim, let's say Shehilvo says that one great Torah scholar lends money to another great Torah scholar. So they kind of know what's going on over here. Okay, it's not, oh, I didn't know about a principle and this and that. Umasar Dvorav Latalmim, so the borrower, he tells over to the students, who are not scholars, but they're certainly students, and he tells them over verbally everything that's going on. Vamar Masrani Lachem, I'm giving over to you. The Shekolchov Shieshmi Shekbenikosman Shah, I'm giving over to you. That's an eight debts that I need to collect through you guys, I'm gonna collect. So Einat Zorach Lichtel Prosbul, he does not have to write a prosbul. If you're a Talmud Chacham, so really, really, because it's Rabbanan, really you don't even need the prosbul per se. As long as we know if you did it, it's fine. So when scholars are amongst each others, there's a lot more trust as it were going on. Generally, without scholars, well, you have to have some kind of proof, you have to write some kind of document, or people are gonna mistake and think I can just collect money of debts. But a scholar knows all the mechanisms going on. Similarly, there's a Gemara that says, like this, with two scholars, one can lend the other one on interest. Moore says, what? You can lend the other on interest? He says, well, with two scholars, the guy knows when he's paying him back, he ain't paying back interest. He's just gifting him back. So in other words, they know, since they know all the halachic details, they're not going to stumble on this. They know exactly what's going on. So since it's two Talmudic scholars, and it's only rabbinic, the whole halacha of Shemitah taking off, and he already said everything that's going to be, and it was said between themselves, they don't need to write the prosbul for them. Guess what he says? Because they know that the money being released is only rabbinic, and it's only words alone, that is fine, and you're pushing it off with that as well, and that's not a problem.
But the interest example is not rabbinic. The interest example is
gifted back.
Because in other words, he knows it's not interest. He knows it's not interest. Okay, let's not go into that. But in other words, scholars don't make mistakes. They know what's going on. They know all the halachic leniencies, and they're not. So when you do it in front of an ignorant person, they say, "Oh, I guess you can lend with interest." All these things. Do an ignorant person, I guess you don't have to write a prosbul. All these things. So therefore, the scholars know all the ins and outs of the halacha, and therefore they're not going to come to make any mistakes. Okay, Chav Ches. Kol ha-machzer chov she'over lo v'shviz. Ah, now Shelley, this is going to come for you where you had a little challenge about a week ago on the whole idea. Now we're going to see where it's directly speaking the issue. Which one am I talking about, right? Let's say Shemitah has passed. No prosbul was written. The debt is released. He doesn't have to pay. If somebody comes along after Shemitah and pays the guy back, He doesn't have to, but he returns the money. Ruach Chachamim Noichemer. The rabbis are very pleased with such a person. Wow. Meaning, in other words, to say that the rabbis feel he's doing that which is upright and just. All right, and the reason for that is because think for a minute. If a guy will take advantage, I mean, he's allowed to. He's allowed to take advantage and say, "I didn't pay back. Shmi took that. That's fine." But you know, enough people who do that, no one's going to ever lend them again. And for all the poor people, it's advantageous that the person should pay back this not pay back, but gift back, as we'll see in a minute. So therefore, the rabbis are very happy when the person does that, not just, well, you know, the rabbis couldn't care less. No, the rabbis, they're not going to force the guy, they're not going to tell the guy, but clearly it's something that is a very proper thing to do. So however, we have to be very careful not to do it in the wrong way. The lender must, when the guy comes to his house, after Shemitah, he comes, you know, I'd like to pay you, you know, whatever. So the lender has to say, Mashpinani, I've released you from the debt. You don't owe me a penny. Ukfar niftar tomimeni. I have nothing to do with you. You don't have, your Shemitah knocked it out. So he's clearly saying, I'm not interested in the money. But he says, Avobigin, still in all, Ritzoni Shitakabal, I want you to receive it. I want to gift it to you. Then Yakabal Mimena, he can receive it. Why? Shinemar, because the Torah says the prohibition is lo yigos, you shall not oppress him. Vahare lo nigos, he didn't oppress him, he didn't ask him for the money back at all. Vayomer lo, and when the guy gives it back, he can't say, Bechovi aninosa, I'm paying back what I owe you, even though I don't have to, but I'm paying you back what I owe you. No. Eloyomer lo has to say, Shalihem, the money's mine, I don't owe you any money, but mint, Bematona aninosen loch, I am giving you a gift. And that is the way it has to be done.
Can the lender remind the debtor during the Shemitah year that he owes the money?
Well, that usually means oppressing him.
Yeah. Okay.
So the Rush says you can't do that. The Rambam hasn't said that. The Rambam seems to say you can't just do it after the Shemitah. According to the Rambam, then nothing happens till after Shemitah. Nothing. The Rush is of a different opinion, and the Rush says it begins in the beginning of the Shemitah. We don't paskin like him, but he's in the beginning. Then according to the Rush, it's a problem. Yeah, okay, good?
Yeah. It's going to be clear that once you not demand payment,
right,
it doesn't mean you can't accept payment as opposed to the interest.
Yeah, but it's not a payment, even.
Well,
you said
it's not a payment.
You shouldn't have.
It's not a payment because if, you know, it's not a payment. The debt was released. There's two things. The debt was released, and you can't demand it back.
Right, but the whole idea is he's not demanding.
Whether so now he's taking the other side. See, last week he was taking the side. It's
the whole halakha is you can't demand the payment.
So and the debt is released also. There's two things going on over here. There's two things going on. The debt is released, and you can't demand the payment. So if the guy says, I'm paying you back, how can you say I'm paying back if the debt's been released?
Yeah, that would work.
What?
Here's the money for the debt that was released.
As long as both sides...
Well, what does that mean? Tell me what you mean, what you're saying.
It's a gift.
Are you paying me back the debt, or are you gifting me?
It's a gift.
That's what the guy has to say. You don't owe me the money. He has to say you don't owe me the money. Because, you know, if you don't say you don't owe me the money, you know, there's different types of oppressing. There's overt oppressing and, what do you call it, implied oppressing. You know, like, you know, it's just, you know, you owe me the money every time I look at, you look at me, you know. And so even though the guy's, but if you come back and you pay him back, here, I'm going to finally pay you back. So it's like, cause I felt the oppression from you. So the guy says, you're released. You don't have to give me.
So
finished.
What if you refuse to loan to someone who took advantage, not to, who did
is
all
that,
the
is that
what, well, he didn't pay back, and he was released. It's all halakhic.
I mean, 6 years later.
Yeah.
And then he needs money again in the future, and you don't loan him because you know he's not going to pay back, because he's going to wait for
that's
the
holding
the
grudge.
So in a way, He's being oppressed because he didn't pay back, but he knows that he's never going to get a loan from you again.
But that's already in the future. The oppression can only be on this loan. The oppression can only be on this loan, not on future considerations. Okay, one more. Chavtes. Yeah.
When the rabbis say it's a good
such
thing
a fascinating
to do.
Topic, isn't it? Yeah.
When the rabbis
you notice all the questions are from the right side of the room. Did you ever notice that? Like, did anybody ever ask from Martin once? Okay, go ahead. Yeah. I'm just making an observation. That's all. Go ahead.
Sorry. When the rabbis say it's a good thing to pay back, they say that in a general way.
No, about this.
Right.
About this.
Is that impressive?
Well, they've said it's always supposed to pay back anyway. Listen, if you don't pay back a loan in the middle of the fourth year of a cycle, that's an avera to not pay back a loan also.
I appreciate that. When they're saying it here, is that considered oppression?
That's not a pressure. Rabbis are very pleased that the guy is doing it. That's all.
Sure.
Pressure means you're telling the guy you should pay back. The rabbis would come over, you know, it'd be nice of you to pay back. No, they don't do that.
Sure, the rabbi in his drash says, all those people who owe money, it would really be nice if you pay people back because it's good for the poor people.
Well, the rabbis don't get up and say that to
Pressure
these people.
Pressure forces to give a get.
Chavtes, Hesel, Achova. What if the guy, same scenario, what if the borrower just hands the guy the money right after Shmuel, just hands him the money? Vlomer, look, he doesn't say anything. He's just ready to give him the money. He doesn't say, you know. Well, the taker, the lender, can't just take the money. So he can't say, oh, thank you for paying me back the money you owe me. That's not good. So he schmoozes with him and tries to get the topic brought up, so to speak. Achiomerlo, until the guy who's giving me the money says, Shalihem, it's my money. And I'm giving you a gift. In other words, you try to get out of the guy to say he's gifting it to it. Now, it's interesting, the way the Rambam says, you try to get it in a roundabout fashion, as opposed to going straight to the point. And v'im lo amar, and if the guy never gets around to this and saying it's a gift, lo yikabel mimenu, he cannot receive it back. Elayito ma'osav, the lender just takes his money, v'yechlo, and goes, where's the guy? Here's your money. You go, what's this? He says, well, you know, Shemitah year, I didn't pay it back, so I've released you. Oh, okay, thanks. So then you got to give him the money back. In other words, you got to, you know, you can nurture the discussion so that the guy will say, oh, I'm gifting it to you. But if he never says I'm gifting it to you, then you cannot take it.
Can you suggest it to him?
Well, from the Rambam, it doesn't seem to be that. I don't know how your English translates Masabe, but it seems you go on a roundabout fashion, right? You've got to get him to say, you don't force him to say anything, right? So, and the story is where you don't force him, yet you wait for him to bring it up. You could say, what's this? You know, I don't understand. Why are you giving me the money? Why are you giving me the money? Like he says, well, I owe you the money. Well, I've released you from the debt. You know, I heard Chaim Yankel gifted his friend, you know, but you can't say, you know, you have to gift it to me. That's already would be too direct. Okay, Rabbi Hanani ben Akiva.
Maybe it'll have an impact.
Okay, we continue. Halacha Lamed. Halacha Lamed. Me, this is just a regular, simple halacha now. Mi shenimna milahalvos es chavero kodam hashmita. Somebody who refrains from lending his friend money before the shmita. Shema yisachar chav shlok, is afraid the fellow will be late in paying back the debt and shmita will release it. At the yishamet. Over below sase, he's transgressed a negative commandment. Shenemar, because the Torah says, he shomer lacha, be careful. And that we know, whenever it says be careful, Rambam's going to say, it means a lav. V'chet godlhu, and it's a big sin. Sorry, he sira la Torah b'shnei lavim, because the Torah really used a double negative for this. Why? Shenemar, it says two words. He shomer lacha, pen. Now, v'chol makam shenemar, whenever it says he shomer, or it says the word pen, any one of those three means a negative. Like don't, lest, those kind of words. So now you got, so I raise up mitzvah lo say. Whenever he uses those three words, doesn't have to say lo, don't. If you use the word hishamar, like guard yourself, pen, lest, al. You shouldn't. That's all mitzvah lo say. Now, and what happened? So here it says hishamar lecha pen. Two out of those expressions. Now, I don't think it means there's two lav in me here. It's one lav, but the Torah double expressed the lav. So it must be, it's very serious. But Torah hikbida machshava razu, the Torah is very particular about such an evil thought, ukra'atu, and the Torah goes to the point to refer to such a person who acts that way as bali ya'al, the fellow who is without a yoke of heaven. That's what the pasuk says. Vehosi vakosu lahasul tzavish lo yimana. The Torah goes on and adds, and it warns the fellow not to withhold the loan. Elayito, but rather he should give. Shenemar nason titein, you shall surely lend the fellow before Shemitah comes. Lo to him, velo yera, and don't do bad to him. So that's a warning. Velo yera levavcha besichol, it shouldn't be bad in your heart from giving him. Hashem has already promised you the reward for this mitzvah will be reward in this world. Because of this thing, you will be blessed. And this is one of the things, Gemilas Chesed, one of the things that the Brisa says, that some things that you eat the fruits of it in this world, and the basic reward remains in the world to come. So therefore, so that's why the rabbis are really wondering, why is he quoting a pasuk from Mishlei when he could have just used this chazal as well? Be that as it may, it's very serious to not lend someone money before Shemitah, even though it may not be returned to you. But as I emphasized last week, after all, if God gave you a triple crop, so you can go on the limb. Yes, and if God already does miracles for you, so why are you being so pragmatic? That's the part of it. I understand, you know, in a general sense, why should I lend him money? I'm not going to get it back. Okay, but the same God who's telling you that just gave you a triple crop. So how much, you know, the least you could do. So the guy's on hard times. So the guy is going to pay you back. So, okay. So, but that's what Hashem, for people who get triple crops, God expects more from such people. Now remember, that was in the biblical level. When it all operated biblically, you got triple crops. Now it's only rabbinic. Because we don't get triple crops, so we don't want to forget the idea. So that's when the rabbis come in and throw in the pruz bowl, because if you're not getting the triple crop, it's going to be a little harder for people to want to do that. But it's understandable. So that's why you have the pruz bowl there. You're, so you're lending him. So it's nothing wrong with lending a guy before Shemitah, you're considering one payback, and nothing wrong with signing a pruz bowl, because then you're still lent him, and you're not going to let the guy off the hook. So
when it was deraita and you didn't get paid back, did you get triple your...
I'm sorry?
When it was deraita back then, and you didn't get paid back, did you get triple your loans? Did God...
You're already getting a triple crop on your normal harvest.
No, you...
So what do you care about?
Not everybody's a farmer.
They're all farmers. What are you talking about?
Somebody's a baker.
Everybody had a piece of land.
Somebody's a shoemaker.
Everybody had a piece of land. Maybe a piece of imagine if every Jew owned a patriarchal portion of land. You imagine the economy was so good. For me, the economy was so good. The farmers were the majority of the people in the
world. What if your lady gave a loan? You don't have land.
What money do you have to lend?
Yeah, what do you have to get?
What can you lend him? And more than that, I'm sorry, my friend, you got triple also, because the triple crop means 10% of a triple crop is triple for you.
Well, yes.
I think the money that you don't
you know, if everybody's having a bad year, you know what's a mashulach goes and it's a bad year. Yeah. But it's a triple crop. You can't say, oh, better you'll give. You have to give three times what you gave the levy the year before, and the kohen and the levy, and everybody's getting triple. And the economy, even you're a baker, the economy is so much better when there's so much money. Well, you can make fancier cakes. Just... People will pay more money for a fancy cake. When there's a lot of money, when the economy's flush, everybody's doing good. And that's the whole point. So an honest ani should be helped out.
I take it the levim don't get on the Shemitah year because there's nothing to give them. So they need that triple.
They got in the sixth year.
I'm saying they need the triple.
They already got, just like the farmer needs
right,
the triple
no,
crop.
I'm saying that
everybody's got, so the levy's going to lend.
So if it starts off as a loan, and then you don't write a pros bull, and he doesn't pay you back, would it count as tzedakah?
I was just going to ask that.
Oh, really?
Ooh.
You didn't have the idea that it was tzedakah.
We'd have to think about that. We'd have to think about that.
It's a different mitzvah.
What's the question?
Right? It's two different
things. You didn't give it as tzedakah.
You gave it as a loan. You didn't get
I'd have to look that up. I don't think it is. I think it's like a bad...
Is your tzedakah money?
I don't know about that because you never... Because what did you do before that? Didn't you give 10% already? What'd you do that year anyway? The Shemitah year ended, did you give your 10%?
You can give more than 10.
When you lend someone money, you know, that's not your tzedakah. If you're going to get payback, that can't be your tzedakah money.
It doesn't start off as being, that's what I mean.
But you have to give 10% anyway while that loan is still outstanding.
That's true.
Right. So I don't think so.
For the year he doesn't pay it back, maybe you can count that as part of your tzedakah.
I'd have to look it up. It's a good question. I have to look it up. Okay. Let's go on to the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter is a very fascinating chapter. It's going to be more of a historical, going really, and if you like chronology and dates and all that kind of stuff, which I happen to like, you'll really enjoy it. If you don't like it, you'll really not enjoy it. In other words, here's the question, guys. How do you know that this year, 5,775, is a Shemitah year? Well, the rabbis told us. Well, how do they know? How do you know? Now, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, these guys think it's easy to know. You just check the calendar. The calendar's been set for you. How do you know, like, that this is the seventh year of the cycle? What about Yovel? What about all this stuff? So the Rambam gives us a fascinating presentation. We'll just start today, and we'll get into greater detail. And if Hashem would be nice to me, and I try hard, maybe I can give you a little chart. It'll be good to look at the numbers. Mir Hashem, we'll see. You can't get to the 10th chapter? You need marks?
Well, I
need
trouble getting marks. Tenth chapter, double, so I just push this, and now I'm back on the screen.
So go to file. Swift. Okay, bring it here fast. Fast.
I didn't mean to.
Fast.
Strike three.
He's out of here. Having a good night.
Paul, you're here, though.
The day after
you're before. You really
are. We're appreciatively, you're here. Period.
Here, try to just get the next thing.
Oh, well, the class will go more smoothly had I not.
Okay. Perek Asiri, 10th chapter. Mitzvahs Aseh. You have to go to the next chapter.
I know.
You have to tap. Mitzvahs Aseh Lispar Sheva Shanim. There's another positive mitzvah to count 7 times 7 years. Okay, the cycle. Ulakadish, and to sanctify Shnasa Chamishim, and to sanctify the 50th year. How do we know this is a positive commandment? Shenemar, as it says, "V'safarta l'cho sheva shabbos u'shanim." You'll count for yourself 7 Sabbaths of years. That's 7 times 7. V'kidashtem eshnas achamishim, and you'll sanctify the 50th year. U'shtei mitzvahs elu, and these two mitzvahs. Counting the cycle is one mitzvah. And we're saying this is year 17 of the cycle, 2 shmitas and 3 years. You have to count, like just like you count sphero. You got to count the years. Today is year 1 of the cycle. Today is year 2. Today is year 25 of the cycle. Then we'll see. It's Bezdin's mitzvah, not our mitzvah. We're going to talk about it all in the next halacha. Okay? But there's two mitzvahs. There's a positive mitzvah to count the years, and then when you get to year 50, it's a positive mitzvah to sanctify the Jubilee year. These mitzvahs were given to the Sanhedrin alone.
So would you say something like this is the third year of the second cycle? This is like,
whatever. That's what they would
like
call
you do
it.
With days and weeks.
That's what they would be. They'd be calculating, they'd be announcing all that. Okay, now Beis is going to give you the first bit of history as terms of when the first Shemitah ever occurred. When did they begin to count these 50 years? So let's start figuring some math. Me'achar arba asrei shana mishenichnasu l'aretz. It will be after the 14 years that they entered the land of Israel, shenemar, because look what the pasuk says when it tells you the mitzvah of Shemitah and Yovel. It says, shei shanin tizra sodecha. 6 years you will plant your field. V'shei shanim tismor karmecha. And 6 years you will collect the grapes off of your field.
Pruning
the grapes off. Right? So now what does that mean? Your field. It's got to be your field. When did Jews have any fields? Until everybody could recognize his piece of land and he has his field. So what, let's go through the math. V'sheva shanim asu v'kivash aretz. It took them 7 years to conquer the land. V'sheva shanim v'chilik. And 7 years to divide the land. Okay, so now, before we do the next line of the Rambam, let's go through a little math. Okay, we know that the Jews will receive the Torah in the year of our Lord, 2448.
Which
our Lord, our Lord, our Lord, our Lord.
I got worried.
The year of our Lord. I don't know of any other Lord, do you? 2448, we received the Torah. Okay? Now, the Jews were in the desert for 40 years. 2488. Now, you gotta know another thing. Whenever we say that year, it's always one more. It's always one more. Why? Because the very first year, year one, is already one. In other words, the first 6 days of creation was already, by the time autumn comes along, it's already 1 year. That's the way the Rambam does it. You could disagree. That's the way the Rambam looks at it. It's not like we started year zero. The Rambam says after the 6 days of creation, Adam's already considered one. So we always add a one. So whenever we have because even though it's technically was 2,448 years, but we always add a one. That's the Rambam Shita, like it or not. That's the way he calculates it. So it's really, in a certain way, 2,449, even though it's time-wise, 2448, but it's called 2449. That's just the way it is. That's the way he makes his calculations. So now, 2449.
And 14.
Now, what are we going to have? We're going to add 14 now. So that's 2503.
Yes.
2503. Now, that's when you've finished the 14 years. So now, when we come into the next Rosh Hashanah, you finished that year. So it's really was 2,502 years of time. But since after 6 days, you already bumped it up one. Okay. Now, when you finish that last 2,503, you go into Rosh Hashanah the next day, it's 2,504. You understand? So we're calling 2005, the first day of 2005 is actually 2,502 years plus 2 days, if time. Do you understand? Of actual time that elapsed, you with me? But that first day is already called year one. Then the 2,502 years is elapsed. And then going the next day of Rosh Hashanah is already another year, so it's really 2,504. You with me on that?
Yes.
So that's that. So it's going to come like this. Now, so then that begins the beginning of the counting of the cycles at that
year one. That's year one.
That's the first day of the first year.
Year
so
one.
Technically, 2504 technically will be the first day of the first year of the 7 year cycle.
So 2504. But 2554.
Let's just wait. Let's just wait. Let's just wait. 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 So now. Nimtza somewhere comes out. Vishnash shalosh v'chamesh me'os v'alpayim litzir. It comes out after 2,503 years. Me'rosh Hashanah, from Rosh Hashanah, that now makes it 2,504. Me'acher molad adam arishin, after first man was born. Shishar, because that's already year two. That's already considered like the year two, so to speak. Because we've already gone through 1 year, and it's being called year two. He even goes further. He calls it like year two. For that, because that's the way he calculates this, the Yetzirah. He still limits it, begin to count. So comes out the year 2,510 from creation. Shishnas achas vesrim, which was 21 years from Mishinichus Aretz, come to the land. That becomes the Shemitah year. That becomes the Shemitah year. The first year was 2,510, because it's the beginning of the seventh year, the beginning of the seventh year. So it comes out, Umana, and then they counted Sheva Shemitah, seven Shemitahs, Vekit Shushnas Chamishim, and they sanctified the 50th year, Shishnas Arba Veshishim, that's going to be considered the 64th year, Mishenichlasar, when they came into the land. Because they came into the land first 14 years, then 49, turned into 50, so the beginning of the 64th year when they entered into the land of Israel became a Shemitah year. Okay? That's the first calculation. That will, tomorrow will now go on how many Shemitahs did they keep till the first base of Mikdash was destroyed, second base of Mikdash was destroyed, and then at what point, how long did we still keep counting Yovels? Did we always keep Yovels? Did we stop counting Yovels? That's going to be the discussion for tomorrow. So all the Rambam really has told us so far, basically, don't worry about all the math he's doing. It was 14 years, there was nothing. Then that 15th year, they began to count the cycle. So when in the beginning of the 21st year, when they were at Eretz Yisrael, that began the first year, first days of Shemitah after Rosh Hashanah. All right, and then 50 years later, they
2554
was the Yovel. 49 years later, technically, so 49 years later started the Yovel. And it ended after a full 50 years passed.
So back then a full cycle was 50 years, and currently a full cycle is 49 years.
We're going to discuss that tomorrow.
Okay.